Welcome you this morning back to our series of messages from the book of Romans. I've enjoyed so much reading and thinking and studying in the book of Romans, this great book of deep truth, not only of depth, but also I think a very practical help in how to live out the Christian life. I want to read from Romans what the Apostle Paul wrote about baptism today. I'm going to read in a few minutes, in a while, about what he said about baptism, but also I want to continue in this series about what the book of Romans says about sin and how we understand sin. I realize that the last 3 weeks have been, including this Sunday, from the book of Romans, it's kind of been on one topic, and it's been kind of theological. Sometimes we think of theology as being kind of a bad word, something, well, that's for people that live in a castle and they spend all day, you know, away from people. But theology is so important to who we are. It's important to what we believe, because what you believe will determine how you live. And so you might think, well, I don't like to think that much about doctrine and theology, but you may be surprised sometimes how much it affects how you live and the choices that you make. We are going to be having a baptism service the first Sunday night in July, and I want people to be challenged to understand how important baptism is. And so my sermon today is about baptism, but it's also about our doctrine of sin and how the two connect. An invitation to baptism. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, I want to challenge you this morning to again look at this scripture and what Jesus said about baptism and what Paul writes about baptism. And then also, if you've been baptized today, I want us to go into this area of our understanding about sin and be challenged in your mind and your heart to remember your baptism and what God did in your baptism and what God wants to do and how important baptism is as a sacrament of the Christian faith. We think of two ongoing, continuous sacraments in the Christian church. One is the initiation of baptism, when we enter into a public profession of our desire to walk with Jesus. And it's so important. Jesus commanded it, and it was to be a part of every Christian. The early church, the baptism of a new Christian was so important. At times it meant also that that person was walking with Jesus and would walk through the fires of persecution. They were willing to take the name of Jesus with them. And so baptism has always been important to the body of Christ and is important to your heart and your life. There's many things about baptism that are important. I'm not going to talk about a lot of them today, but I'm going to talk about a few of them today. For those that have been baptized this morning, I want this message to be a reminder of the meaning and the call of God on your life as a baptized Christian. What we believe about theology matters, and what we believe about baptism is very important. For the last two Sundays, we have been studying about what Romans says about sin. I said before that there's more about sin in the book of Romans than any book in the Bible. If you want to understand, and you want to understand the heart of God about the impact of sin and how God sees sin and what God has done about sin and how He wants to change our world, the book of Romans is very important. Last week we looked at specifically the term the sin nature. And though it's called many things in Scripture, how we understand the sin nature is very important to how we will live out the Christian faith and how God wants to overcome the problem of sin in our lives and in our world. We have been chipping away at this doctrine of sin, this understanding of truth from the book of Romans over the last 2 weeks. And as we think about the Mount Rushmore and we think about the large mountain in the beginning and how it took a long time as the workers chipped away and broke away and began to bring out of the rock what remained and the truth that is there. That's often the way it is when we study our Bibles. Sometimes it might just seem like this book with this cover and we wonder what we're going to get out of it. But as we work it and we study it and we think about it and we pray about it and the Holy Spirit works with us, then we begin to see coming from the Scriptures the depth of what God has for us. And I believe that is so true about doctrine, and it's true especially in this area of what we understand about sin. This morning I specifically want to think about and talk about the doctrine of sin, and I want to ask the question I want us to consider today. Can Christians stop sinning? I want to talk to you today about God's view and the scriptural view of sin in the life of the believer. Can Christians stop sinning? You may know that within the Christian church, there's a lot of doctrine, there's a lot of belief, there's a lot of ideas out there about sin and what happens after we become Christians. This morning, my message is primarily to those that have come to that place where you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've asked Him to forgive you of your sins. And this morning, I want to talk about what happens after salvation. How does God view sinning in the life of the believer? And what does God say to us? Can Christians stop sinning? Does God expect and want sin to stop? And is it possible? Is it possible to come to the place in your life where you do not struggle with the same things that you once did? The struggle of sin, can it be overcome? Can the heart and the life be cleansed and clean and free before God in this life? See, some people believe that that can't happen, that no matter how much you try to do what's right and you follow God, that somehow you will always struggle with the same sins and the same problems, that God won't take that away until we die. Well, this morning, that's a question that I want us to consider. I want to begin with a scripture from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My dear children," John writes there, "I write this to you so that you will not sin." If you want a direct answer from the heart of God on what He believes about sin in the life of the believer, in 1 John that was written to a body of believers, look at this verse. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." God gives us His Word and His counsel and His truth so that we will not sin. Everything that God gives us is to help us to be closer to Him. We also know from 1 John that He doesn't stop there. And He says, "But if anyone does sin," and then He gives the answer to that. What happens when we fall short? We know we fall short of God one. God cares about both those things. He cares that we live a life that is not constantly in sin, but He also knows that when we fall short, He has a provision for the cleansing from our hearts and our lives. That is clear. God does not want us to sin, so that you will not sin. That is obviously very important to God, and what you believe about that and about who you are will steer and influence greatly your life and your choices. There's a variety of beliefs about sin within the body of Christ. Even within the Christian church, even within the Protestant church, there are basically two ways that Christian Protestants look at this problem of sin and what happens in the life of the believer. You could say it like this. The Protestant church is kind of divided into two rough camps or two schools of how they view and how they explain and how they look at school or at sin in the life of the believer. I call it the continental divide of Christian theology. To me, it is the single biggest dividing place in the Protestant church between two viewpoints or two views, two understandings of how we understand God. I call it the continental divide of Christian doctrine. There are two sides, clearly. And somewhere in the middle is a ridge that goes in between. And Christian churches generally fall completely, or not completely, but they fall on one side or the other on how they view this question of sin in the life of the believer. There are two sides. One of the sides I call Calvinism, because those that are follow the teachings of roughly a man named John Calvin, who kind of understood the Scriptures and understood sin and grace in a certain way of looking at it, and a man named James Arminius, who on the other side of the divide understood sin and read the Scriptures and presented them in a way that was different than John Calvin. And following these two great theologians, basically, the Protestant church is kind of gone on these two sides of the great divide. It doesn't mean that we're not linked together by 90% of what we believe, but in this area of how we understand sin in the life of the believer, there is a distinction and a difference. Just as the continental divide of the Rocky Mountains, where you can fairly see it, especially from above, and there may be a symbol in that too. God can see where we're at very clearly. At least from the air, the continental divide clearly divides and establishes two sides. It's the same country. It's the United States. I mean, they have much in common, but yet there is a difference on both sides of this great ridge, this dividing line. And what you believe about this question of ongoing sin is kind of like that continental divide. Calvinists generally believe that sin is inevitable to continue in the life of the believer. And they believe that Jesus forgives us for the sins, but He really doesn't take away the sin problem. Arminians, on the other side, believe deeply that not only does God provide the sacrifice and the cleansing of sin, but God wants to take away the problem from our lives. And He gives His strength and His Holy Spirit active in the life of the believer so that that can take place for those who seek God's Spirit and give everything in their hearts and their lives to God. The supposition is this morning that if you give everything in your heart and your life to God, God can cleanse away that sin problem in your heart and your life. Those that follow more the Arminian side of Christian theology understand and believe that God can radically change the human heart. We believe that God can change people who are steeped in sin, who have habits of sin, who have struggled with sin. God is able, by His grace on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit, to change any person who comes to Him and seeks in humility the power of God and the transformation of God. We believe in transformation. We believe that God calls us to a different life than we had before. That's important to what we believe. The Church of the Nazarene believes that God can not only forgive sin, but I'm going to throw out another theological word, eradicate. God can do something about the stuff on the inside. Last week I talked about that sin nature that's there. God is not just satisfied to forgive it. He wants to cleanse it. And when you bring it to God and you sincerely give it to God, God has a way to go deeper into the human heart, deeper into your experience, deeper into your needs, and to take stuff out of there that you could never possibly do on your own. The Church of the Nazarene is clearly on this particular doctrine of sin on the side of Arminianism. And you don't hear me very often criticize other churches or other doctrines. I may more doctrine the churches. I don't believe in bashing other viewpoints. I believe in presenting what I believe and why, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. So my sermon today is not to put somebody that's on the Calvinist side as if they're second-class Christians. They're not at all. In fact, they could be right. God will straighten it out. He's the one that sees from above. But what I understand about Scripture very much leads me to understand that God wants to do something about sin in the life of every person that comes to Him to take that away. We believe that God calls us to live a holy life, a very high calling. God calls every Christian to be free of the sin nature. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You wonder, well, what is it that Arminianists or some Christians believe? And this is basically it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." This is a verse that troubles a lot of people. It troubles me sometimes. It troubles Christianity. What did Jesus mean, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? If Jesus said it, number one, He must have meant it, and number two, it must be possible. Jesus said there's something about how we're to be in our hearts and our moral perspective that is to be like God. God does set a standard much higher than man. God sets a standard, and if He sets the standard, it must be possible to attain. It must be that God gives us an avenue and a route to make it possible. And so, if God wants you to be perfect like Him, what does that mean in your life, in your thought life, in your character, those things in your life? "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect," one translation says. God has a plan and solution for sin in this life. Now I'd like to invite you to Romans chapter 6. It's almost like I've given you the second half of my sermon before I've read the text. But now I want to read the text. Romans chapter 6. I want to read 14 verses. And I tell you, if your heart and your spirit's with me today, And you say, God, what do you say to me about the sin problem? This to me is the text to hold on to. This is one of the places of many in the Bible that will speak to your heart about the sin solution and the sin problem. This is a great, great chapter. Listen to what Paul writes about how God sees sin. What shall we say then, chapter 6, verse 1 says? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? I'm sorry, that grace may increase. I memorized this in a different version. It's probably going to come out. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But for the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What a powerful scripture. In this passage, two great messages are merged. Two great symbols, to me, are brought together. One of them is the meaning of baptism. What it means that we're baptized into the death of Jesus. What does it mean as baptism as the great symbol and initiation into the body of Christ? Baptism is important here. The second thing that this scripture is tied together with to me is the meaning of dying to sin. And how important that every believer, every Christian who's sincere in their walk with God understands that they must die to sin. They must be crucified with Christ, sin, in their lives. God wants every believer to understand that on the cross, something amazing and powerful and spectacular that changes people took place. It wasn't just a symbol of God's love on the cross. It is the power over sin. And when you're connected to the power over sin in the cross, you understand how God feels about sin. You think of how ugly sin is to a holy and perfect God. How one little ugly sin to us might not seem very much to us, but a pure and a holy and a loving God whose nature and character is holiness, how sin is devastating. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates sin. And He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die that agonizing physical, but even more spiritually agonizing death, bearing the sins of the world. And this scripture shows us several times the attitude that we should have towards sin. It's something that we must die to. Paul uses the phrase, crucified with Christ, to show us that sin in the life of the believer is to be destroyed. We are crucified with Christ, another scripture says. In other words, we too, the sin nature, sin in our lives, must be seen as being put on the cross once and for all. See, God provides a way so that we do not have to keep on sinning. God provides the power. We can't do it on our own. The world is too dirty. The world is too messy. It's too sticky. There's too much pain. There's too many problems for us to do it on our own. The only way that you can do it is through the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you try to do it without that, you will continually fall back into the pattern of the old world. But God calls us to something different. He provides a way so that we do not have to go on sinning. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. Look again at verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means." Another translation that I memorized as a long time ago, the two words at the end of this verse is this: God forbid. Shall we go on sinning? Should we continue to do what we used to do? Shall we continue to struggle? And Paul says in that translation, God forbid. Absolutely not. No excuses. Don't think that you're going to live like you did before you came to Christ and honor God and be God's plan. He has done more than that for you on the cross. The power of Christ is to transform us into new creatures, into new ways of thinking, into new attitudes, into new relationships, and the way that we respond, the way that we see people, the way that we interact with our world. God calls us. He says, God forbid that any Christian, that any believer would settle for living in sin, that any believer would think it's okay with God to keep on sinning, to think that any believer would make excuses and rationalize and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. I ask God to forgive me, so it really doesn't matter how I live. God forbid that any Christian, any believer would have that attitude. See, the attitude God wants us to have about sin, both in the past, in the present, and if we sin in the future, is it separates us from God. Sin is always a choice, and we have a decision to make. Are we going to accept the excuses of the world and of Satan and the deception around us? Or are we going to say, if it dishonors God, it's sin, and it separates me from God, and I will not, I must not, I must come back and seek His forgiveness anytime there's sin in my life that I know dishonors God? God forbid. I don't know that we could find any stronger words in the Scripture. This translation, by no means, Paul says, God forbid. We died to sin. How could we live any longer in it, he says. By no means. We died to sin. Verse 2 says, how can we live in it any longer? If you really understand what sin and grace is, you can't live in it. You don't want to live in it. If you really understand what sin is, you will want to be as far away as you can from dishonoring God. If you understand what grace really is. If you don't understand grace, then you think, well, the only reason to come to Christ is so that I won't go to hell. The only reason that I come to Christ is that so I'll look better and more respectable and good things will happen. Maybe God will bless me with a new car or whatever, or my life will be great. If that's why you're coming to Christ, then you've missed completely what sin and grace is. Sin devastatingly separates us from God. And grace, by His mercy, brings us back to Him. By no means should any believer, should any Christian believe and live that sin is okay in the life of the believer. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so we don't believe as Nazarenes. We don't believe as Christians that God wants us to keep on sinning. We don't believe as Christians that it's okay to keep on sinning. It's not all right to. It's not all right to say you're a Christian and disobey God in whatever it is in your area of your life, whether it's an act or a deed or a thought or an attitude. It's not okay. Sin is absolutely sin and will separate you from God. We do not believe as Christians, as Nazarenes, that it's okay to keep on sinning. Neither do we believe that we sin in word, thought, and deed. There's another expression that I know is out there. And again, I don't hammer on this all the time, but I just want to talk about this expression. There's kind of a theological idea out there that I personally just, I reject and I think is very far from the heart of God. We sin in word, thought, and deed, so it doesn't matter. You know, it's a part of who I am. That's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that God calls us to be holy as He is holy. Let me give you an example of this, and I've used this as an illustration before. We don't have to sin in word, thought, and deed. We can choose to if we want to. I mean, let me just ask you a little practical question here. In the last 5 minutes, have you sinned that you know of? Last 5 minutes. You know, I've been rambling on here for 15 so far or so. Have you sinned in the last 5 minutes? Have you done anything intentionally in your heart or your spirit to disobey God? I hope not. You could have. Could be inside of you, but probably not. At least, presumably not. Okay, what about the last 10 minutes? Why didn't you in the last 5 minutes? You didn't because you chose not to. You could have chosen to get up and do anything or say anything, or it could be inside your heart. But you can make a choice about that. And if you can do it for 5 minutes, you can do it for 10 minutes. And if you can do it for 10 minutes, you can do it for 24 hours. It's always a choice. Sin is always a choice. And our Arminian view of sin is that it's always a choice. We hate the expression. I hate the expression. Here's another one. The devil made me do it. There's no biblical truth to that whatsoever. The devil never makes anybody do it. The closest we can find in the Scripture is when the Spirit entered into a man, a demon possession. The devil does not make us do anything. It's our choice. We believe that we do not sin in word, thought, and deed unless we choose to. We also do not believe that we have to keep on sinning. Sin is always a choice. You know, I hate it when Christians make excuses about sin. It's terrible for them. It's terrible for their witness. It undermines the grace of God. It basically just says God's grace isn't able to do what He claims it can do. It's not by accident. God gives us power over sin. Not for our power, but His Holy Spirit and power. We don't believe in excuses. The devil made me do it. Sin is always a choice. And so we don't believe that we have to keep on sinning. Look at verse 6 if you're wondering, well, Pastor, is that true? I know I've heard different perspectives. I'm giving you this one this morning. Go to verse 6 if you're wondering, is it true? Is it true what Pastor's saying this morning? Verse 6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with." Look at the first three words. For we know. We know that. Our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That's why. That's why the crucifixion. If you haven't been crucified with Christ, if you don't understand what happened on the cross, maybe you're beginning to understand. And maybe it's a process of learning and growing. And that's part of coming closer to God, is having a teachable spirit. But I challenge you with the Word of God this morning about a perspective of sin, so that the body of sin might be done away with. That's what God tells us, for we know that. Crucified, put to death, is what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. We devalue the cross. We sell God short when we accept a view that sin's just going to be a part of us and it's all right. You know, we just try, but if we fall short, it's no big deal. God still loves us and forgives us. The truth is, sin is always a choice. It was in the beginning, and it is now, and you come to faith in Christ, it will always be. My sermon this morning is not on the topic, another one of the great divide of eternal security, which is also one of those things that Christians view differently. And I'm not tackling that this morning. I don't have time. It would be this afternoon if I even started to. But today, I want to talk about the sin issue and how we understand sin. How do we understand? See, when we don't accept God's view of sin, then we devalue the cross and we empty it of its power, the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. When we excuse sin, when we say God can't change me, or God doesn't want to change me, or it doesn't matter to God if I change, we deny the power of the cross. We deny the strength of the power of the cross. Here's another example, verse 3 and 4. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." A new life. The whole deal about Jesus coming back from the dead is a new life. The whole promise of the resurrection is new life. You see, we know that when we go through physical death in Christ, that we'll wake up to the judgment and the glory in heaven and the promises of God. But in this life, God has new life for us. Change. A changed heart. Something that He wants to be different. We are to die to sin. It is no longer to have its grip on us. We are to be made new in Christ. There's a great change brought about by the power of the crucifixion. You hear in these words, and read them again if you have an opportunity this afternoon or this week. Read them again. What's Paul saying about the power of the resurrection and the cross? There's something about the dying to sins and the raising to new life, which is symbolized in everything in baptism, is that symbol of that. It's a change in how we view God and we view grace and we view sin. We don't make excuses anymore. We believe that sin is always a choice. We believe that sin separates from God. And we believe that forgiveness is always and only the ticket of restoration with God. Repentance and confession is always the restoration of relationship with God. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, sometimes, I think, in my opinion, some people leave out the first word of the verse. They go like this. we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They forget the first word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If. It's relational. Relationship with God is always a choice. Sin is always a choice. Whether or not you serve Him is a choice. Whether or not you walk with Him is a choice. Whether or not you're humble before Him is a choice. Whether or not you have a hard heart, it's a choice. Relationship with God is a choice. That's what we believe as Nazarenes. That's what we believe about God and about grace and about His love. No excuses. The just shall live by faith. Back to that earlier tenet in Romans, this beautiful passage, this beautiful idea. This goes right back to that. Go to that picture, would you, Nate? The just shall live by faith. That's how we're to live. It's not in us, it's in God. It's by a faithful relationship with God, trusting Him, listening to Him, obeying Him, living in Him. It's not like God has these rules up here and you better follow them or He's going to strike you dead. That's not it. Not it at all. It's relationship. It's total honesty with God about your life and who you are and your attitude and what you believe and how you live. God wants that loving relationship as a loving Heavenly Father with each one of us. Each one of us. Look at verse 11. We come to close this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Let me read another one. This is another thing that Paul says in the same area. Verse 11 says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In other words, consider yourself that way. Look at it that way. Count yourselves as dead to sin. You know, just see it that way. Sin is dead. And if it's not, then what do you do about it? Well, you just bring it right to Him and say, "This isn't what you want, God. Take it away." You know, when we fall short, you know, this idea of perfectionism is also a part of our doctrine, which that's not, I don't think, the best word, but it's a word that's been there for a long time. We are to be perfect. It comes from the mouth of Jesus, so I shouldn't really say much about it in any negative way. But perfectionism sometimes to us means something different than it does to God. You can be absolutely perfect in your honesty toward God and your humility to God. You may fall short when it comes to how you live and your attitude and how you react. I do at times. And what I need to do is just come before God and say, "God, that's not what You want for me. Please, take it away. Make me completely Yours." See, good Arminian Christians don't make excuses, ever, about sin. We don't explain it away. We don't say, "Well, that's the way human nature is." We say, "God, if You don't want it, You don't like it, I ask You to change it inside of me." That's when God can change the human heart. When we are fully cooperative with the Holy Spirit in every way. Christian baptism is that symbol that God gives us of this relationship of dying to sin. Christian baptism is that beginning sacrament. We call it faith baptism. It's coming to that place when we say, we understand what sin is. We understand what grace is. We understand the power of the death of Jesus and His resurrection. And we will follow and live and walk with God all the days of our lives. Baptism is a promise that God makes to us of His Holy Spirit to come. It comes down upon us. And Jesus, in the story of Jesus' baptism, it was the voice of the Father, the affirmation and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, in Christian baptism, there's a symbolism of that Holy Spirit that will continue to work and dwell within the heart of the believer. And He will help us where we fall short. God makes a promise. He promises to come within our lives. Not on the outside telling us what to do, but on the inside helping us to be what He wants us to be. It's all about new life. Symbolized by going under the water and literally dying under the water, just like under the ground, and then coming up to new life. Romans chapter 6 is about new life in Him and what God says. These three things are a part of the steps of being a Christian and living close and being connected to the heart of God, being buried, washing away, and rising to new life. One more verse this morning and we'll be finished. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I challenge you this morning, in your baptism, those of you that are baptized, are you living up to that baptism? You understand the call of God in the Christian, in the believer. Some of you haven't been baptized yet. July the 7th on a Sunday night at the park, we're going to have another baptism service. I already have several who have talked to me about baptism. I want you to know how important and meaningful that is. Be a part of that and commit yourselves to the Spirit of God. Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great chapter in the book of Romans and so much in it about how you see sin and life and grace and our faults and our weaknesses. God, you understand the difference between choices that are ungodly and those flaws that are within our spirit and our nature that may be a lifetime of you working on and changing. And Lord God, help us to know the difference. Help us not to make excuses for anything that does not bring glory to you. Help us, God, to set our eyes on you and, Lord, to know that sin does separate us from you and that the way that we find your grace and your forgiveness is when we confess and repent and turn from them. Help us to understand your grace. Help us to understand the specialness and the meaningness of baptism. And Lord God, that it would be a special thing for each person that's not been baptized, that they would consider that. And for all that have been baptized, that they would walk closely with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.